Our scripture reading today is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Listen to God's word. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of the thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. I think you're probably all familiar with what a jigsaw puzzle looks like before it is put together. You get a box and you open it up, and in that box are hundreds of pieces that are all jumbled up and they don't look like anything. And you dump it out on the table and it just looks like a mess, right? You have no idea what or how you're going to get that together. Now, usually when I work on a puzzle, I like to have the box top so I can know what the picture is that I'm working on. And by that picture, then I can make sense a little bit of those smaller pieces that are all jumbled up. I want you to think about that idea as we look at this passage today for two reasons. One is that Solomon gives you lots of little pieces. And like his book of Proverbs, there are several things that are a little bit disjointed about this passage. It's one that where he gives bits of wisdom, and sometimes they don't seem to fit together very well. And by my giving you a bigger picture, I think it will help you understand what those smaller pieces mean. But even more important, when you look just in isolation at some of those smaller pieces, you're wondering, how is it that death is better than birth? How is it that sadness is better than mirth? And this is where knowing the bigger picture will help you to understand what Solomon is getting at. He wants you to make sure that you understand that a life connected to God is a life worth living. That life connected to God is a life worth living. In fact, throughout this passage, reaching from chapter 7 all the way into chapter 8, there's a series of comparisons that Solomon is going to make. The comparisons he's going to make are going to be between a life lived in connection to God, understanding your relationship to Him, as we understand it from the New Testament eyes, connected through Jesus Christ. Or, on the other hand, the life that he has been examining quite a bit, the life disconnected to God, a life that says there is no God, and it stumbles around trying to find meaning and hope without acknowledging God. And as Solomon has demonstrated over and over again, this life without God is full of futility. It's full of meaninglessness. and no answers to why these things happen and where is there good or meaning in the world. Instead, when your life is captured by Christ, when you surrender to Him, then there is a certain order and meaning that God brings to your life. And it's that assumption then that allows Him to say, so which is better? And He makes these comparisons, and over again, Solomon is going to say that the life with God is better. It is a life worth living. Be careful not to just approach it from the goodness of that life. You need to understand that it comes from your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the outline verbally today. I usually put it on the back of the bulletin, but here's my outline today. The idea of the passage is this, that a God-ordered life is a life worth living. Therefore, rest in Christ. A God-ordered life is a life worth living. Therefore, rest in Christ. And there are four comparisons that I'm going to look at in verses 1 through 12. I usually don't alliterate, but it just fell out this way this time, so bear with me. Number one, integrity is better than indulgence. Second, being serious is better than being silly. Third, restraint is better than rashness. And fourth, wisdom is better than wealth. I'm going to hit on each of those again. We start with integrity is better than indulgence. This is from verse 1. Here Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Let me explain those phrases just so you can understand them. When Solomon says it's nice to have a good name, he's not talking about a name like William the Conqueror that just sounds like that's a great name, or Elvis, you know, he just can't beat those names. He's not talking about having that type of good name. He's talking about living a life so that when people hear your name, they say, oh, I know that person. I know him. I know her. Whenever she says that she's going to do something, she always does it. She keeps her word. And he's a faithful man. You can trust him. That's a person who has a good name. They have a good reputation. It has to do with honor and integrity. The last part of that verse says that integrity is better than precious ointment. People of Solomon's day would have used ointments as perfumes or colognes. It would have been something of a mark or a symbol of someone's wealth or someone who was well-to-do in society. They had enough money so that they didn't have to just devote it all to food and clothing and shelter. They were also able to make themselves smell nice. They had an ability to indulge their lives and have better things in their lives. So Solomon says that integrity is better than wealth or indulgence. And it's not just wealth alone. Remember, we've looked at this in Ecclesiastes before. Solomon isn't saying that money is bad. He's saying that wealth or money cut off from God is vanity, is a chasing after the wind. That's what the comparison is here. That a man or woman who bears himself with integrity, who keeps his word, is better than someone who is chasing after the good things of this life and just indulging all of those desires, all of the comforts and pleasures of this life. And if you think about it, that's been your experience too, hasn't it? When you meet some time of trouble, who is it that you call? Is it the one that has kind of frivolously lived his life away, just paying attention to his own concerns and his own comforts? Or is it that good friend who has always been there to help in that hour of need? Integrity is better than indulgence. That comes from a life that is well lived, resting on your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why Solomon can go ahead and say that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Hebrew wisdom literature often puts two phrases together, and there should be some interrelationship between those two. In this case, the day of death should be related to a person's good name. So think of a funeral of a loved one, one who lived their life with integrity. I can think of some very remarkable funerals in my life, one especially of a man that I grew up knowing and loving in my home congregation in Topeka. And when he passed away, there were people from all over the city who came to his funeral. He had lived a life of integrity. When he passed away, people wanted to come and to honor God and to honor the man. A man who had lived a life of integrity. On the other hand, the day of one's birth should be related to the phrase before, to one who just indulges. It should be related to the precious ointment. In other words, even though a newborn child has so much potential spread out in front of him, he has all the days of his life, but if that life is just going to be squandered on indulgence, then even though there's so much potential, it means nothing. It has no value. It's compared again to the life of integrity, which is well lived, the life worth living, as opposed to living under the sun, as Solomon says, chasing after those things which just please us and have no substance to them. It's a life of futility wasted on indulgence. Well, secondly, being serious is better than being silly. Silly or frivolous might be a better word, but it doesn't have an S on it. So I chose silly instead of frivolous, so you could remember that. Solomon looks at a specific area of indulgence in verses 2 through 6. It has to do with how you treat the cares of this world. On the one hand, in Christ, you are able to know and to understand every aspect of life. And you can understand the times that are happy and the times that are sad. The times where it feels like life is easy, but also the times when you know that life is hard. In Christ, there is a seriousness about your approach to the affairs and the cares of this world. On the other hand, without God and without Christ, you're left with really no foundation to answer those hard times of life. Sure, it's all well and good to be able to go to the house of feasting and to listen to the stories of all of the good things of life. When things go well, then this philosophy of living seems to work out pretty well. But life is full of hard things. And without Christ, it has no basis of making sense of those hard things. And you're left just with this sense of either gritting your teeth to get through it, or ignoring it, which is one of the best defenses that our day and age seems to have come up with. Instead of dealing with the hard things, well, we'll just distract ourselves from them. And we'll distract ourselves with entertainment, with worldly pleasures, with whatever makes us feel good, all the while plugging our ears to those things that are hard and never really answering them. Look at the way Solomon makes this comparison between which is better. In verse 2, Solomon says that your dependence on God means that when you go to the house of mourning, there you find meaning there. You're able to understand that death is not just the way it is. It's not the survival of the fittest, but that it has happened because of sin. You understand then that all die and that all will stand before the judgment seat of God. You understand it. It makes sense. Verse 2 says, all people go there, and the living take that to heart. In Christ, that hard circumstance of death is understandable. It's not happy. Death is still a sad thing. It's still a result of sin, but it makes sense. And you have solution and comfort in the midst of it, knowing that God rules over even death itself. But on the other hand, what in the world do you do with death without God? Well, you, as Solomon says here, you go to the house of feasting. You listen to the fools and their songs. You try to distract yourself from anything that makes you uncomfortable or makes you sad. That's where seriousness is better than silliness. That's because in connection to God in Christ, you're able to understand those things. It helps us to understand verse 3 when Solomon says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. If you just look at that piece of the puzzle all by itself, you're probably left saying, what does that mean? But see it again in that context. Solomon isn't saying that Christians must walk around always with their faces sad and downcast. But instead, he is revealing the distinction between the comparison. That you are able to very seriously understand those hard things in life and even admit them to be there. If you're left just with a worldview that says, I don't like going through bad things, and so I won't acknowledge them, then it's like treating a grievous wound in your arm by just covering it up with a nice new long-sleeve shirt or a pretty blouse. But you know what's going to happen to that wound? If you don't treat it, it's going to be infected. It's going to develop disease. And it might even kill you. But all the while, you ignore it. You say, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to admit it. I'll just turn up my tunes. I'll just distract myself with whatever your favorite distraction is. How is that better than the Christian worldview that says, ow, there's something here that hurts and is wrong. I need to deal with this. See, it's only the Christian worldview that lets you admit that something hurts, that something's wrong, and then to find comfort in Christ. that silliness and seriousness continues even to the point in verse 5 where it says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Up to this point, I've dealt with things that are hard, like sickness or tragedy that happens in your life. But Solomon even takes us to that very real position and experience of life when you do something wrong and you need to be corrected. Nobody likes that, right? This is one of the places where it is very hard for us to admit when we are wrong. It's a place where we will gravitate very naturally to this place of saying, I don't want to hear you, and to not admit when we are wrong. But isn't it better to receive correction? All of the parents will nod their heads when they say, if I were to ask it this way, wouldn't it be good if your children took the correction you gave them? And all the parents will say, oh yeah, wouldn't that be great? That would be a good thing. Well, turn it around on yourself now. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be better if I received correction when I needed it? Correction is there for a good purpose, right? At least we tell our children that. Do you believe that? Correction is there for a good purpose. And so you don't continue making the same mistakes. So you don't continue in a lifestyle that is bound up in lies or cheating or adultery. There are just so many places where we need correction. It's better to be serious than to be silly. It's better to receive that rebuke than to laugh it off, to plug your ears, to turn up your tunes, and to distract yourself when correction comes. That only happens in a worldview connected to God. Without that, you might adopt some aspects of bettering yourself and being serious about life. But our culture has seemed to prove over and over again that we are a people that love silliness. You probably even know individuals that have put off growing up so that they can pursue their own pleasures. That's what our culture is like today. We like to distract ourselves and pursue our own pleasures. But that worldview has no answer for the cares of the world. It has no answer for death, for tragedy, for things that hurt, for things that need correction. That comes from a worldview that's connected to Christ. And it is better. Thirdly, restraint is better than rashness. This is in verses 7 through 10. And Solomon shows how lack of restraint can bring about all sorts of distortions and all sorts of troubles in life. Implying then that restraint is better than rashness. Look at verse 7. He applies this principle to bribery. Bribery and oppression. And he says that these things can even corrupt a wise man's reason. They can debase the heart, says Solomon. In other words, you might be wise and savvy with lots of ways of this world, but without God, everyone has their price. You can just say it as crass as that. Without God, everyone has their price. That price might be noble, like someone trying to free others from oppression, and yet when you name that price that even that noble person has, without God, they will sacrifice everything to gain what they think is good. Your price may be a little less noble. It may be money. It may be love. It may be friendship. The point is that without God, you don't have a mechanism to guide your choices and your desires. You have no standard by which to judge. So when someone comes along and has something that you want, all bets are off. And all of those good intentions that you had are sacrificed so that you can have that relationship that you wanted. So that you can have that comfort that you wanted. Restraint is better than rashness. Verse 8 and 9 apply restraint to speech and to anger. You may think that you have the ability to discern matters, but without God, you will lack patience. You will lack patience to hear a matter to its end. That's why Solomon says the end of the matter is better than its beginning. Without God, you'll just kind of rush into judgment, having heard the beginning of the thing. And you will hasten to anger. You'll hasten to pass judgment on a situation without ever searching out the matter. That's a life without God. But with God, you learn to be patient. You learn to hear both sides of a matter so that you have accurate knowledge of a situation. You learn not to jump to conclusions or to presume to know someone's motives. You learn that certain matters are in God's hands, not in your hands. They're in God's hands to judge. And so you restrain your own pride and you let God do His work. Without God, you rush into every situation and you've got the answer and you're going to tell it. You're going to straighten out everybody. That's rash to think that you have perfect knowledge, perfect judgment, perfect ability, and the authority to speak into that situation. Verse 10, Solomon applies restraint to contentment in God's providence. Solomon especially dealt with this in chapter 6. So I'll just very briefly say that without God, you will find reason to despise your condition. You'll find reason to say, my former days were better than today. In other words, right now just really stinks. And wouldn't it be better if we could go back to those glory days? It's a lack of contentment. As we discovered last week, discontentment will destroy your life. Rather, you can rest in God's hands and put off the rashness of discontentment and instead learn to develop an attitude and a lifestyle of restraint and contentment. Leads us to the fourth comparison here. Wisdom is better than wealth. This too has been a constant theme of Solomon's, and so I'll be briefer here. The previous comparisons have been about things that seem to be polar opposites. They're on different sides of the teeter-totter. In this case, Solomon compares two things that don't seem to have anything to do with each other. He compares wisdom and wealth. He points out that wealth has its place. Wealth is good for certain things. He says that it's a defense. There's something blessed about having an inheritance. So his point isn't about money in isolation again. like he had earlier. The issue is that wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom, or as he says here, wisdom with inheritance is a good thing. Wisdom combined with that is good. And Solomon says that even those who see under the sun can agree. He's referring to those who have put on those blinders so they don't see God. But guess what? They can see you. And they can tell that, you know, my friend here treats their money differently than I do. And in that hour of need, remember that dark time? Guess who they're going to go to? The one with wisdom. The one who will genuinely help. And those who just see under the sun, they can agree that this person has wisdom. They've experienced this themselves too, that wisdom or wealth apart from God has not brought them any happiness. And they can detect that in their own lives and in the world around them. But you know what else they can detect? They can detect genuine happiness in the life of a Christian. In fact, you've probably had conversations like this, and where people come to you and they ask, how is it that you can be happy? How is it that you can bear up under this trial or this sadness? How is it that this doesn't just blow you away like it's blown me away? It's because wisdom is better than wealth. Isn't this a life worth living? A life that's characterized by integrity. A life that seriously addresses the way things really are and doesn't just try to brush it away and not pay attention to reality. Isn't this life worth living? A life that is full of wisdom and peace, that understands and restrains powerful desires. This is a life worth living. Aren't you tired of trying to fit all the pieces of the puzzle of your life together without knowing what life is all about? That's a life that is full of lots of frustrations. A life that is full of questions that you can and you never will be able to answer. That's a life that will just tire you out. Don't you long for what you see and what is offered in Christ? Don't you long for the fullness of life that really only comes when you surrender yourself to Jesus? If that's the case today, if you are weary of life without God, if you are weary of the emptiness of your life, then I urge you to give up those selfish pursuits. Give up those attempts to try to distract yourself from the questions you can't answer. Give up your attempts to drown out that emptiness by entertainment. And instead, surrender yourself to Jesus. Isn't it sweet what Jesus says in the New Testament? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you peace. Jesus reveals the one and the only place to find this sweet meaning, to find what the picture is, to find the life that's worth living. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, we admit that so often we try to piece together our lives to make a picture that we think is full of meaning and beauty, only to step back and to be horrified at what we've created. And Lord, oftentimes, instead of going to the place of solution, we just mix up those pieces and try again, or just sweep them off the table and try to distract ourselves from the answers or the questions that we can't answer and the pains that have no healing. Instead, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see not only the life worth living, but that we'd see the foundation for that, that it comes by surrendering to Jesus. Lord, I pray that that each of us today would renew our covenant with you, that we would renew our commitment that we do not belong to ourselves, but instead we belong to you. O Lord, we belong to you because you have bought us with a price. And because of that, Lord, I pray that you would give us genuine happiness, genuine joy. I pray that you would give us a sense of that big picture of life so that we may understand every aspect of what we experience, not just the ones that please us. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to live our lives committed to following after you. Help us to understand that this truly is a life worth living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 16d and we'll sing together of this blessing of God, that the Lord is the one who preserves us. The Lord is the one who stands by our right hand so that we won't be moved, even though we experience the trials and the tragedies of this life. This is the God who gives us life, life eternal, and life worth living today. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16d.